I want us then to go to where we have been, which is the book of Peter, 1 Peter. As we continue to look at 1 Peter, and we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. This is the question I asked about the word. What does it say? Desire it that you may grow thereby. Last week we looked at the little children and we thought of the mummies feeding them milk. And as the scripture's teaching us, you know, it's teaching us, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Let me tell you, my friends, the little baby is desiring the milk of the word. Well, now, if they have a small little two verses a day of the word, what that is, it's like a baby having, oh, I'll just have a little drop. No, the babies don't do that, do they? When they want their milk, they want their milk and they want plenty of it. Am I right? They want to be filled. Who wants to be filled with the word of God here? This is what this is conveying. You see him, the baby, desiring the milk, to be filled with the milk. Not two verses a day, but studying it, appropriating ourselves of the meaning, saying this is God's covenant with me, individually with me. Sometimes, you know, people say, oh, well, I wonder what Jesus, what would Jesus do, was the bracelet that they had on their hand. You know, what, WW, you know that bracelet, what would Jesus do? We had a couple of those bracelets. What would Jesus do? Well, if you want to know what Jesus would do, it's in the word. He's written Amen. It in the word.
Amen.
It's right there for us. So if Jesus was standing here today, what would he say? Well, he'd say what was in the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. So if we want to know what Jesus would say, what Jesus would do, it's right there. It's his covenant to us. So as we look at this now, let's read on. As newborn babes, desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. A very big if, as we looked last week. If you've tasted that he's gracious. Some people, they come to church, they're happy with a bit of religion, they're happy with a little bit of church, but actually, in truth, even though they like it, they haven't really and genuinely tasted that the Lord is gracious. Because if they've tasted that he is gracious, if they've really tasted of the Lord's grace, they will desire, like those newborn babies, the milk of the word. But so many haven't really tasted that the Lord is gracious. They just sort of, you know, it's a good thing to do. I think it's the right thing to do. I should go, so I'm going. You know, it's that type of an attitude. It's completely different to tasting that the Lord is gracious and wanting a drink of all that grace and have all of that inside and have that changing me. Says then, goes on, it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Rejected by men. Now, if you want to follow Jesus, you may be rejected by men. In following the Lord Jesus, rejection might well come. And rejection may come in the most painful of places. It may come from family members. It may come from friends. It may come from people who you would least expect it to come from. But when the rejection comes, know that that's expected. It's what the New Testament teaches over and over again. This is the way they treated Christ. This is the way they'll treat you who follow in him. He was rejected. It says this then, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Let me tell you, there's nothing new in standing up for Jesus and that being an offense to people. It was always the case. Those who stood for Jesus and the truth have always been offensive to the majority, because the majority isn't going his way. It's always offensive. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. They stumble because they're disobedient. But they've been appointed to the word just as you and I have been appointed to the word. Everyone has been appointed to the word of God. So now, let's go back to what it said in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A holy priesthood. Now, this is you and me. You see, so often what's happened is in the church we have a pastor, and the pastor is seen as the priest, and the pastor is seen as the sort of the main spiritual leader in the fellowship. And it comes that everything has to go then through the pastor. And in many churches, the pastor is in fact a bottleneck. Rather than being the facilitator of God's ministry, the pastor becomes the bottleneck, the thing that's actually stopping the ministry, because everything sort of funnels into the pastor. My friends, this isn't the New Testament picture. The New Testament picture is rather different. Yes, there is someone in the office of a pastor. Yes, there is someone who has oversight. Absolutely correct. That's what the Bible teaches. But the Bible doesn't teach that there is secondary Christianity of people who are in a lesser position before God. I know that if I was to ask everyone if you feel that, people would say no. But in practice, what happens is that's how people act. Because people don't take up their position as a holy priesthood. I mean, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a priest in God's kingdom. Now, during the course of the week, we have services. Well, where were most of the priests? Well, they don't come. Why not? They don't think that they're priests. Ooh, cuts a bit to the bone, doesn't it? Can you feel that cut into the bone this morning a little bit? I'm saying it to encourage you, because I'm telling you this. God wants to shape this church, and he does it through commitment. And if he makes you feel uncomfortable, that's okay. Be uncomfortable. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit moves, he convicts and it gets uncomfortable. I could offer platitudes and make you all feel comfortable and everyone leave and everyone's, you know, no, I'm not going to do that. I've got to speak the truth. And the truth is that you're called as a holy priesthood. Now, sometimes not everyone's at every service. There's other things to do. That's totally understandable. I'm not getting at any individual. I'm not thinking of any individual in my mind. You know, sometimes people come up and they, well, were you referring to? No, I wasn't. It was the Holy Spirit convicting. What I'm saying is this. You're going to have to give an account before God for what you did in the body. And Living Faith Church is your body. You better give your best to the body. That's what God is saying to us. And that involves a commitment of time, a commitment of resources. It just means getting involved in God's work. See, for too long, what happens is churches say, well, the pastor will do it. It's the pastor. It's not the pastor. The pastor's going to have to give an account. The account that the pastor has to give, according to the New Testament, is that he has ministered the word. He's taught the word accurately. So the teacher of the word, they're going to be judged more severely, the New Testament teachers. So, it's a serious thing. That's why I'd better teach it in an appropriate way without waffle or without fudging the issues. Just teach it straight and let God do what God's going to do. And if everyone leaves, well, God bless. It's God's church. He'll do whatever he's going to do. A human being can't build a church. God builds his church. And he does it through the word. It's very important we understand this. God is looking for total commitment. You see, the communion that we received this morning speaks of commitment. Total commitment of a life to God. I mean, it's a life spent. It's a life that's spent. The blood is shed. The flesh is torn, the life is ended, it's spent, but it's spent for the gospel. And God is calling us to spend our lives for the gospel. And he places us in a spiritual container, a body. And he says to us, now you're in that body, you better spend your life, spend the gifts that I've given you through the body for the ministry. That's the way that this system that God has created works. He gives gifts unto his people for them to use those gifts, spend those gifts for the furtherance of the kingdom. What happens is if you have the thing with a pastor, where the pastors are sort of the bottleneck, things just don't happen. The church stagnates. Because the people in the body, you see, have been equipped by God. You have gifts that I don't have. You can speak to people and reach people that I can't reach. But you see, unless you recognize yourself as a priest of God, with authority, and you walk in that. You see, a lot of Christians, they say, oh, well, they want to be humble. But it's a false humility. It's not listening to what the Bible is saying. You see, if we say that we believe the Bible, then the Bible is teaching that we are all priests. Are we agreed on that?
Amen.
Now, some Christians will say, oh, well, I'm not really. I'm just a, you know. Oh, well, okay. So you, and they think that that's being humble. It's not being humble. It's being utterly arrogant. Because it's saying, well, the Bible says that, but my opinion is higher than what the Bible says. I regard my opinion as higher than the Bible. The Bible may call me a priest, but oh, I'm just a little, you know, I'm just. No, God is saying to us, listen, you're priests of God Most High. He has given us a position where we contain the Holy Spirit. So it's very interesting where he's speaking here about Jesus as he's talking about Jesus as the cornerstone, the one that the builders rejected. He's rejected by the Jewish nation in which he entered the earth. Now, the Jewish priesthood and the high priestly position give certain privileges. So if you were a priest in Israel, you could enter into certain places and do things that others couldn't do. If you were the high priest, you could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. But when Jesus died on the cross, when his blood was shed on that day, what happened was the veil of the temple was torn in two, and those days ended. The days of the high priest were over. The days of the priest were finished. In AD 70, that temple was destroyed. The book of Hebrews, which was written round about 66 AD, spoke about that which is fading away. It was speaking of that temple worship. It's over. It's gone. And we are now in a far greater position than any priest in the Old Testament. No priest in the Old Testament, even the high priest who entered into the Holy of Holies, is in a position like we're in. Yeah, I'm speaking of all of us. Because we now are the temples of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is something, isn't it? We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. But you see, what's happened is the religion of Christianity has so devalued what it is to be a Christian that we no longer live our lives with this expectation and hope of who we are. I find that most Christians don't really live with an understanding of how great the thing that God has done for them is. It's just say, you know, well, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm, you know. You're a very special person, my brother, my sister. You're very special before God. God has given to you a tremendous role of honor in his kingdom. And you say, well, I don't, you know, I'm just one of many people in the church. No. Don't view yourself that way. Please don't view yourself as one of many. View yourself as one who is called, unique, a priest of God. Now, when we gather together, like an assembly like this, yes, we gather together to look at the word, to worship the Lord, and it's the assembling of the troops together, so to speak. But when we then leave this place, you leave as a priest of God, going out into the world, into your sphere of influence, as it were. And you see, how we understand the scripture affects how we then apply the scripture, how we expect from the scripture. So if we If we say, yes, this is for me, I'm a priest of God, I must now live with the expectation of being a priest. What happens is everything changes in the way that we speak to people. Everything changes in the decisions that we make. We realize that we're not like ordinary people. And so this has a great impact on the expectancy that we have of ourselves and of others as well. It impacts everything in our lives. Am I making sense this morning? I see, this is the highest calling that God could give to a human being. But I believe that religion has reduced it to a sort of ritualistic, mere ritualism, or mere outward surface content so often. But God is saying, listen, from the inside to the outside, I want to make something great of your life. I want you to accomplish all that I've called you to accomplish. Be all that I've called you to be. And the promises are here. It says, if we were to go to Hebrews 4, just briefly, go to Hebrews 4, it says that, seeing then that, in verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. So because of what's happened through Jesus, there's a need in our life. We go boldly as priests before God, knowing that his favor is with us, knowing that his love is for us, knowing that he wants to help us in every way to be all that he's called us to be and do all that he's called us to do. This is a great privilege that we have, greater than any high priest in the Old Testament. You say, well, I don't see anyone running around saying, oh, look, there she comes, there he comes. Oh, isn't it something? Look, greater than a priest in the Old Testament. There they are, look, there they are. No, no one's going to make a song and dance about it. You're right. They don't make a song and dance. But spiritually, they do. Spiritually, there is a crowd in heaven cheering you on as you walk through this world. But you've got to have spiritual eyes to see that. You need that spiritual attentiveness. Be aware spiritually of what's going on. You know, when you gave your life to Jesus, there was a party in heaven. They said, hey, so-and-so, they've come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's a tremendous celebration in heaven when you came to know Jesus. And so now as we walk with Jesus, they're cheering us on. But what's happened is, you see, we look around and we see other Christians and they're sort of at this level and we think, oh, well, I'm okay. And we compare ourselves to them. And the Bible doesn't tell us ever to do that. In fact, it tells us not to do that. And what it says instead is to compare ourselves to the standard and the call of God for our lives. But you can only do that if you read the Word of God, if you study the Word of God, if you're drinking of the Word of God, because otherwise you don't know what it says. If you don't know what it says, you'll never attain to it. Oh, Heavenly Father, help me this morning. Help these words, Heavenly Father, really sink into our hearts and our minds. You know, that should inspire us on. But I also think in my mind of something else that inspires me. I think of time going so quickly, you know, through life. Time is just flying by, and I think of, and I, you know, reflect on life and what's going on. And let me take you to a verse that I've been thinking of. Romans 14. Romans 14, and I'll read it from verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. We're going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. And only you know, it's between you and God what God's called you to do. No one else can tell you. But God will be telling you. And as you are drinking of the word, taking the word in, the Lord is going to speak to you about what he wants for you to do. But you see, I think of that. I think we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And then each one will give an account of themselves to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 also, it tells us that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So in context, it's clear that both passages, you know, they're referring to us as Christians. They're not referring to sinners. This isn't the judgment seat of sinners. This is the judgment seat for believers, for things that have been done as believers in the call of God. That's the context of those verses. It doesn't, those verses, the judgment seat doesn't determine salvation. That's determined by Christ and his sacrifice. We've put our faith in him. That's being dealt with. But it's for what we've done as believers. Come with me then to 1 Corinthians 9 as we look at this. And listen to what was on the heart of Paul as Paul thought about these things and as Paul taught these things to the early church and as he teaches them to us this morning as we read from 1 Corinthians. Let's read what he says to us. 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? He's saying to you this morning, and me this morning, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone, he goes on to say, who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. But we must put that on ourselves. As our brother said earlier, two verses a day just wasn't enough. It's just not enough. Two verses a day. I mean, it's like going to a gym and you put a bar out there and you've got like 3 pounds on the end of each one, and you do that. You know, you do 3 reps. Well, what difference will that make in a year's time? It's not going to make much difference. You've got to put it on that there's a bit of strain on the flesh. Ah, but I feel uncomfortable. I just like doing this. That's right. You got it right. You like to. But the Bible is saying to us, listen, we put ourselves into this strict training that our lives now are consumed with this gospel of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I think, I look at the world, I look at what's going on, and I just say, Lord, please. Help us as a church, really. And it's, you know, make a difference. How do we do that? Well, it's when we're yielded people, where we're yielded our lives. Say, I don't want other things. You know, I don't want other things. What I want is to serve the purpose of God in my generation. I want to give my life for something that lasts forever. Lord, I delight to do your will, as it says in the song. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I don't know about you, but that convicts me. It convicts me in all sorts of ways that I won't go into this morning. I'll take hours. But suffice to say, I'm convicted because I know what God wants to do through Living Faith Church. I know what he wants to do. But I know that it takes a church running with this united conviction and saying, right, I am going to live for Jesus this way. This is the Christian way, friends. Really, this is nothing. This is just ordinary Christianity. It's just that what's happened is, it's Christianity has so often now that, you know, the churches and they've become, there's so much unhealthy things around. There's a lot of unhealthy churches, a lot of unhealthy things going on. And what's happened is it's been devalued and devalued and devalued, so that, you know, it's sort of, people can hardly recognize the difference between what goes on in the church and what goes on outside. My friends, this shouldn't be the case. It should be night and day, light and darkness. It's a radically different life. God is calling us to this radically different life. And then I think of the Apostle Paul. As we come close to the close here, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2. Let's read there, shall we? 2 Timothy 2. It says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2, 5, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Hands up if you want to be a reliable person. You know, I've found many Christians, okay, they come, they're all things, they're not reliable. They're not reliable. You can't rely on them. It's a sad state of affairs. But there's some you can rely on. We have to be reliable. God is calling us to really make a very strong commitment to the gospel. Let me tell you this. Someone said this the other day. Let me put it like this. The body of Jesus Christ is his church on earth. So if you are committed to Jesus, you will be committed in the body. There will be a commitment to the body. And it's not a loose commitment. It's a strong commitment whereby there's a saying where we say, well, yeah, it's inconvenient for me, but because I'm committed, I'm going to do that. I will be inconvenienced. Oh, didn't you know that? Oh, sorry, let me just pause a sec. You're going to be inconvenienced. Oh, you didn't want to be inconvenienced. Oh, it's difficult then. It's going to be very difficult because you're going to be very inconvenienced if you follow the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's way is to inconvenience people, and he changes people's lives and he convicts people, and part of that is with inconvenience, so that we now don't live for ourselves, but we're living for other people. There's an inconvenience to it. Very inconvenient. But let me tell you this. When you're inconvenienced, when it's inconvenient, there could be all sorts of inconvenient things. We could think of a long list. I won't go into it. But you think of something that's inconvenient. When you find that you're inconvenienced, don't grumble about it. Thank the Lord for it. You can teach yourself. Say, I'm not going to be grumbling. I won't be whining. I won't be whinging. I'm going to enter into the promised land, and I'm not going to be a whiner and a grumbler. I'm going to be thankful and praising him, and I'm going to be entering into the promised land that God has for me. I'm flexible in God. I can be molded by God. I'm not stiff and you know, rigid. I can be moved, and God can mold me into what he wants me to be and my life to what he wants it to be. And I'm going to be inconvenienced. I'm happy to be inconvenienced for the cause of the gospel. Amen? Be inconvenienced. Thank God when you're inconvenienced. You haven't been inconvenienced to the place of blood, as the scriptures teach, you know. Thank God for inconvenience, that you can be used. I mean, honestly, so many people are like babies. A little bit of inconvenience, shy away from it. I said, oh, well, you know, if that's God's will, I'm not particularly interested. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, brothers and sisters. Are you with me? Let's just read on in these verses as we close here. Reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Verse 3, it says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Good soldier of Christ Jesus. I just hear the words, evangelism team. Gajon, I'm hearing evangelism team from the Lord. We're going to have to get out there with the evangelism team, make sure we get back to it. Okay, brother? We're going to get out there. Good soldiers, Raj. We're getting out there, the evangelism team. Good soldiers of the Lord Jesus. I'm thinking of it. I'm thinking of the dream that Gajon had. Because it was a Saturday morning, and it was raining, pouring down with rain, and he didn't know whether he should go and hand the tracts out or not. And so he didn't go, and then he had a dream, a terrible dream, in which he had dreamt about soldiers, and these soldiers with their equipment and the guns and everything, and now it was started to rain. What do you think the soldiers did? Did they retreat and say, oh, well, we better come back tomorrow when it's raining now? Do you think they did that? Have a guess. Stand firm. Stand firm and do what you're called to do. And Gershon had a dream which convicted him, and it spoke to me as he told me. And Raj and Gershon and myself, we spoke about it. And the others in the team, Liz and Shirley was there. We've gone out, and a dear sister, Daniela, others, we've gone out, handing out tracts, going out here, handing out tracts, thinking about how we can reach people. Soldiers. You say, well, I don't want to be part of the evangelism. I'm not really. Okay, pray for the evangelism team. Take a tract, or hand a tract out. He's called us to be involved as soldiers in an army. Let's read on here. No one serving as a soldier gets engaged in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. His commanding officer has given us a commission. It's called the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission, friends? Someone shout it out. Go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. It's not even leading someone in a prayer for making a decision. That's good. I'm all for it. I've done it. And it's been a joy to do it many, many, many hundreds of times. And I'm delighted. What a privilege it's been to do that. But actually, that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. Spending time there. I had a call yesterday from a man. It's quite funny, really. He was a very dangerous individual. A man whose father was the leader of the mafia in New York City, who is now a believer, who fled New York to get away from all of that, came to the UK. He was once at our church called Vince Altiera. Had given this man my number. And this man telephoned me. He'd been in prison 7 times for various acts of terrible aggression. And he's come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he's going around evangelizing. And as I said to him, it's great that you're evangelizing. Tremendous. What a thrill. But now let our evangelism employ discipleship. Because when Paul went on his missionary journeys, he spent a good bit of time in those places. Why? Well, he was discipling people. We have a culture today where people go on the street, they pray a prayer for someone, you make a conviction, and that's it. God bless. See you later. They've prayed a prayer. That's it. I'm happy with that. But the follow-up is so often the key, the nitty-gritty. Oh, well, I've got problems at home, and I've got this situation, and this is difficult, and this is... That's what we need to be involved with as well. The difficult, nitty-gritty stuff. That's the following through. That's the making of a disciple. We have Melvin Banks coming next April. The evangelist Melvin Banks, next April. The end of April, he's coming, God willing. And we've been already speaking on the phone about what's going to happen in the mission and the follow-up to the mission. Because we're expecting people to make decisions for Jesus. And in preparation, we've got to be in prayer. We've got to be doing various things. I'll be sharing some of those things in the near future. But what we've got to do is also think about the discipleship that happens afterwards. I did an internet search to try and find a simple little booklet that would give us something that we could give to people on now that you've made a commitment to Jesus. Now that you're... I couldn't find any simple little booklet. No, nothing there. There's bigger ones which go into detail, and there's a lot of... I just want a small, simple little thing. So we're making one to share with people. It says, then, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. He has given us a great commission. The commanding officer. Ah, that's if he's your commanding officer. My friends, I have to speak the word strongly this morning. I just feel like if he's our commanding officer, that's what happens. If he's not our commanding officer, we're not bothered. But if he's our commanding officer, we've got to take it very seriously. I trust he's everyone's commanding officer here this morning. I trust that's why you're here on a Sunday morning, of course. So this is what he's saying to us. And then he says this. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. What's he talking about, the rules? Well, the new covenant. The framework of the new covenant. All that the new covenant is speaking of. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And then he says this. And I leave this as I close this morning. He says this to us this morning. Reflect on what I am saying. For the Lord will give you insight into all this. Praise God. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Let's everyone stand. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you this morning for the truth of the gospel of Jesus. We thank and praise you, Father. Oh Lord, we ask that this word would penetrate deep into our beings, that the Holy Scriptures would soak deep into us, that Father God, these words would be words spoken by you, by the Holy Spirit, into our depths, and they would continue to echo with us and shape us. Please, Father, have your way in this Living Faith Church. Have your way with us, Lord, that we would be a people that would reach our potential in you. Yes. Thank you, Father. I want to speak a word here just as we close. Just stay in this prayer. But let me just say this. There's someone here this morning who's very hard to what's being said, very hard, not just this morning, but generally. Now, let me just speak to you. If you've been convicted this morning, deal with that very quickly. Deal with it ever so quickly, so that you can be spared the results of that hardness. I can see the danger of that. Let me just pray for that person, everyone. Just bear with us. Father, I thank you for that individual. I thank you for them, Lord. I ask that you'd minister especially to them, that this would be resolved even before they leave the premises today, that we would speak together. Before they leave the premises today, I ask in Jesus' holy name. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. And Father, we yield our lives to you then. And we say this, continue, Father, please, to speak to us minister your grace, that, Lord, we wouldn't feel condemned in any way at all, but that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would move us on in you, that we could be the vessels that you've called us to be, and that this church could facilitate your ministry to its fullest capacity. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Praise be to God. If anyone would like prayer for anything, please come to the front and we'll pray.